So thank God for those. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please. We are done with that little faith series for now. I always leave the option of leaving that open in case the Lord ever has me return to those things, which shouldn't surprise any of you if he does. Sometimes it's years later. But I want to talk to you about fathers. And by the way, you know, we talk about Father's Day, and that's what, you know, the world celebrates Father's Day. I'm not against fathers and mothers, you know, being talking about fathers and mothers. But I think Sunday is the Father's Day, right? The Father in heaven. And we're to be modeled after. I thought about that, how we're to be modeled after. Us as fathers here in this room today are to model ourselves after the Father in heaven, right? And God gave us many lessons. So I don't know that this is going to feel great to all of us here today, because, by the way, these same things can be applied to mothers, and there's always something in biblical preaching that will hit home. You know, I think it was funny. Like I said, I've preached on things before, and not even what the sermon was about, and God used something that was said in that sermon to deal with you know, somebody else on something and. Or one of the points or something, but I called this Ye Fathers, and it talks about the dire need for biblical male leaders today. And Lord willing, by the grace of God, I will never stop preaching on the roles of the father and the mother, the traditional biblical roles. I will tell you this, and this is with all honesty when I say this, that this has been the most hated thing that I've ever preached on. It has brought me more reproach and more enemies and more anger, and I'm talking about from professing Christians, than from the lost world. It has made them very angry, which is unfortunate in some ways, because all of us have a duty when we hear biblical preaching, if it's right, to get right with God. That's just. And by the way, did you know that you and I, we have failures in our lives and things that God teaches us, but we ought not harden ourselves to those things. We ought to say, you know what, that's right, and I need to work on that, right? If the shoe fits, wear it, right? We shouldn't run from things. And if I can go preach to sodomites at the next event that we're all going to be preaching at, you pray for us, please, because we'll be down there, Lord willing, this coming Saturday, and it's not going to be fun. I mean, we don't look forward to this event at all, but we do look forward to obedience to the Lord, right? But none of us look forward to this event. But if I can preach there to them, then judgment must begin at the house of God. The stronger that we are here as a church, the stronger that we are as fathers and husbands and mothers, the better witness we will be to the world, right? But if we take a lax approach to what is expected of us from the Scriptures, the weaker witnesses we will be. The less power that we will have in our witness. Why? Well, because we're not modeling ourselves after the Scriptures. So we always have to be challenged. So when I say ye fathers, and I mean, you can apply it to mothers in a lot of the cases. You can also, and I apply it to myself. I mean, I have to deal with all these same things that you have to deal with, and then I preach on them. Which makes it even more difficult, right? Because like Paul talked about, who is sufficient for these things, right? When Paul would preach these things, he'd be like, who is sufficient for these things, right? It's hard to preach these things. But you know what? It's necessary for the growth of God's people to enlarge your understanding and to enlarge your capacity in that sense. The Holy Ghost, once you learn something, God enlarges that capacity to receive that, and then you're held to a responsibility to that. You and I won't be able to claim ignorance. And when I stand before God, I have to be, as a bishop, as a pastor that gives an account, I have to give an account for if I preached to you the whole counsel of God, if I told you everything, if I did line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, right? If I brought you the truth, and I didn't pull any punches for fear or favor. So it has to be done, and it's necessary, and it's also edifying. It builds us up, and it strengthens us. It will help us as a body, and your families as well. It'll help each and every one of our families. So that it's important that we do that we're challenged by the Word of God. If you came on Sunday and it was just, and you weren't ever challenged, I think a lot of you wouldn't come back. You'd be like, well, there's nothing. I mean, or we become self-righteous and think that we are better than the world. We're better than our neighbors, and we're better off, right? Because we have the blood of Christ, and we're at peace with God, right? Through the blood of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we're better than them. But if you're not preached and challenged in that way, then you and I will become self-righteous, and we'll think we're better than people, right? We got to be able to take the scriptures, be examined, and be like, man, all right, I got to work on this, right? God will use that, by the way. He'll use humility. He does. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll have a lot of verses today. I'm going to try to get through this as efficiently as I can. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless us now. Guide our steps. Feed us with the Word of God. Those that have never been saved, Lord, may the gospel of Jesus Christ come forth in their hearts, conviction of the Holy Ghost. May they see their need for the Savior today. Your people, Lord, may we as fathers that are here, may we be good witnesses of the manifold grace of God. May we be good witnesses of the changed life in Jesus Christ. And may we train up our children the way they should go. Because the world wants to train them. The world wants to destroy them. The world wants them to conform to them. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I want to say this to you, that there's something that is missing today in America, in our churches, and that's biblical leadership as a whole. It's missing. Like everywhere you go, it's missing in many churches, right? The home as an institution, right? They're a wreck. The homes are a wreck. The institution of the home is an absolute wreck, generally speaking, of course. They're overran by feminists, by effeminate and dangerous ideologies. We are vastly changing society before us. And by the way, it's in the churches, but it is vastly changing from that male leadership, from that patriarchy that God had set up, from that example, to that effeminate female ideology that has crept in. I'm not going to stay too long on this because I got to get to my sermon, but let me just say this to you. There is, if you look at the scriptures and you see what God says in the scriptures about the role of the sexes, and you are practicing the opposite of that in your marriage and in your life, you have followed a cunningly devised fable. You have followed evolution. You have said that the role of a woman has evolved. You have said that the role of a man has devolved, right? And that's what it is. It's like following evolution. It's saying that, well, yeah, we know the Bible says this, but modern times we don't do those things. Well, we don't live by modern times in that sense. We still live in biblical times, right? That's where we're at.
Right.
That doesn't mean we do everything perfect, but we do understand those two things. If your children don't see a father and a mother in their home, if they don't see that, like those, no matter how many mistakes we make, if they don't have the basics of that, where they see dad and they see mom, and they see those two working together like that, if they don't see that, do you know how absolutely damaging that is for them? Well, just look. Just walk down Northfield and you'll see how absolutely damaging it is.
That's right.
Or go on Facebook and see how angry people get when you tell them the truth. Then you'll see how messed up things are. And why is that? Because they don't even know the basics. You have a nation that has no idea of the base fundamental basic. Like you take for granted, right? You children in this room, you take for granted what you have. You look around you. If you think that world has that, they don't. Most of them don't even know who their fathers are. And if they do know who their fathers are, they have nothing to do with their life. They don't provide for them. They don't care for them. Or their mother is not there for them. The public school raises them. Somebody else raises them. Certainly isn't their mother's raising them. Right? Well, you know what? A father can make a lot of mistakes. But I'll tell you one thing. If he does one thing right, them kids will have a great chance of making it. And what's that? Keep that mom home with those kids.
Amen.
I'm not talking about that specifically today, but I'm just telling you, man, I'll tell you what, we can mess a lot of things up, but I'll tell you what, if you want to have secure children, you keep a mother home with them. And they'll grow stable and secure. Now, that's not going to take care of everything, because a dad's got to be a dad. But I'm telling you, it's going to take care of a lot of it. It's going to take care of a whole lot of it. It makes a world of difference, and you can see it. You can see it plain as day that everybody else is raising people's children today and not them. Anyway, so that was an extra one. Number one, God instituted the role of the father after himself. I think it's important that you remember that. Like, the role of a father is modeled after who God is. God is an eternal father. He is an everlasting father. I'm not going to get into the eternal sonship of Christ, but I believe it 100% that Christ was always an eternal son. He is the eternal son because the father is the eternal father, right? So if he was always a father, then there must needs have always been a son. So that's very hard to understand. Not really, but it's hard to explain, yes. That's the way it is, right? You don't have to. You just have to believe God, right? We believe in the eternal sonship of Christ, absolutely, right? Number one, God instituted the role of the father. Look at this in Genesis 2:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He first made man in his own image. Man was modeled after God himself. And God is an eternal father. He is the eternal father of Christ. You know, Isaiah 9, verse 6 says that Jesus Christ, it says, for unto us a child is born. This is speaking of the incarnation. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. People wonder about that when it says Everlasting Father. And they confuse the role, that they confuse the position of God the Father and God the Son. They say, well, then it must be that Jesus was really the Father. No, Jesus is not the Father. Jesus is the Eternal Son. He is God, fully God, but he is not. What is this speaking of? This entire verse is speaking of the incarnation of Christ. He is the Father of the regenerated. That's who Jesus is the Father of. Those that he came to be the father of the regenerated, right? Because he is the first. He is the first begotten of the dead, right? That speaks of his resurrection. It speaks of what is begotten of him afterwards. Anyway, we don't have time to get into that, but that's what that means. He dwelt with God for all of eternity. Man was made. So we have an eternal father and we have an eternal son. And then when God makes man, then he makes woman, right? Afterwards for man. And then he says, your offspring, your children, this is the design. This is the design. This is what you're to follow. Fatherhood was modeled after who God is, right? How is it that the world believes it can erase something so important as male leadership and fatherhood? Just do away with it. It's not necessary. Or anything that wants to be a father or anything that wants to be a man can be a man. That's what you call a fairy tale. The very fabric of society is woven with that, with the ideology or with the understanding of male leadership and fatherhood. You don't have a society without it. You don't. And we're vastly approaching, we're seeing the crumbling of it right now. We're seeing it. You can't change it. It can't be replaced. For all of its utter rebellion at all, it cannot be replaced. If fatherhood is described in the scriptures and modeled after who God is, then you and I should look into the scriptures and we should see what kind of a father God is and model ourselves after that. We should model ourselves after the teachings of the scriptures as men. That's what we should always do. By the way, as ladies, you should do the same thing. You should model yourself after what the scriptures teach. Not what the world does, not what your mom and dad do, not what your parents did, right or wrong, but what the Bible says. This will bring great independence to you if you seek to follow the scriptures and not follow simply what traditions say. Simply what traditionally your fathers did or your mothers. You know what? Unfortunately, what I have seen is people that will follow the Word of God if they go farther than their parents did to follow the scriptures and they follow them, that angers them. That angers the parents. It makes them angry. Why? Guilt? I don't know. But that's what happens. It happens quite a bit, unfortunately. Number two, a father is to be someone that children can model after. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 48, Jesus gave instructions from the Father, and he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." See, now we know that all of us should walk after who God is, right? We should walk after the way God above taught us how to walk. We know that we're not God and we're not perfect, but we really should give our children an example to shoot for. We should be the most important example of them that they have. Humanly speaking, of course. We should be. If we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is not just taking them to church and letting the pastor or letting the church or giving them verbal biblical instructions from the Word of God alone, but we're to be an example to them. We're saying, as a father, model your life after me in some fashion. They're to learn to follow Christ, of course. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's true that our children will learn from our mistakes, and we should show them our mistakes. You'll do well if you teach your children after your mistakes. You'll do better if you instruct them before. But our children should be learning positively from our walk, not just negatively. Like, we should have something to teach them. We should have enough Bible in us. We should have enough instructions in us. We should have enough vision for our children that we have things to teach them, ways to guide them into the future according to the scriptures, to be the best example for them that we can be. That's our duty. Like, God gave them, I want you to remember, God gave them to you. So you're to be an example to them. That's why God gave them to you. It's for you to teach them Christ. Teach them how to walk with God. Teach them how to live for God. Teach them right and wrong. Teach them discernment. You have a duty. You're not just a seed bearer. Right? You're a teacher. Our children should be learning something. There should be many more examples of positive teaching of your walk than negative teachings of don't do this, or just the plain overlooking of your own faults that will breed bitterness due to hypocrisy in their life. There should be acknowledging of faults and a dealing with them. It's called humility and making ourselves vulnerable like that. And teaching them. That should happen. That should be a part of our lives as parents. Should be a part of our lives as fathers. Number three, a father is a teacher. And real love teaches. Turn to John chapter 5, verse number 20. For the Father loveth the Son. Look at this. And sheweth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. The Father loveth the Son. At verse number 35 says, and hath given all things into his hand. The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things. So then, if we're to model after God the Father, what did God do? God showed his Son all things. So he taught his children. He teaches his children, just like God teaches us. You and I are to teach our children. If you love them, then teach them. If you love them, then train them and correct them. If you love them, teach them in the way that they should go. Don't overlook their sin. Teach them. That's why the Bible says, ye fathers. It says very specifically a personal direction, that you have a personal responsibility to teach your children. You have that responsibility. And you have no place to shirk that responsibility off to. It is your duty and my duty to do those things. That is the example that God has given us. The Father showed his Son because he loved him. If you love your children, you'll teach them what they need to know to be the people of God that they should be for the Lord. You'll prepare them for life. We ought to teach them the whole counsel of God. Let me tell you this. I'm not saying this in a slightful manner. I'm going to talk more about this at the end. But if you find yourself teaching your children things from scriptures that are secondary issues in that sense, I'm not saying all the Bible's important. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But there are very key things that God wants His children to know. There are very main points of teaching that God wants His children to know, right? That they understand very plainly, right? Very plainly, important things. And if you get off on tangents of things and other things, secondary issues in that sense, and not the main thing that they need to form them and shape them, it may be because you and I are avoiding the very things that are necessary for our own growth. Sometimes because we're inadequate in areas, we don't want to talk about them. We don't want to teach about them. We don't want to... So it's easy to take up a crusade or a cause for something rather than deal with everyday mother and fatherhood. Everyday instruction for our children. Man, we can get off on a ton of things. Man, I can start an argument with everybody in this room. It's not hard to do, is it, Brother Paul? We can do it, right? We can start an argument with everybody. Man, we can think of something to argue about anything. We're Baptists. We know how to argue. We know how to argue, man. We know how to pick a fight with the best of them.
Yep.
We can pick a fight and have the whole room mad at each other. Baptists do it all the time. We can do it easy, right? Man, we can talk about Arminianism and Calvinism and this-ism and that-ism or whatever the case may be. We can go into all vast numbers of different things. Dispensationalism and the degree of what you believe about that. Man, we can get in all that. And I'm not against... I enjoy having those conversations. I'm not against them. I'm not afraid of them. But I'll tell you what, it's the meat and potatoes of everyday living for God and training your children into that which is right in the Lord and making sure they are being formed the way that God wants them to and instructing them that is our main focus. It is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching them those things. How is our family being raised? How are our children being raised? What are we instructing them with? How are we instructing them? We're going to die someday, brother! They're going to live on here! You got to pour your heart into them! Your soul into them! Everything you have into them! Why? Well, I'm going to get to it in the end, but because they have a lot of enemies. Like, we have a lot of enemies. I mean, they're like... They want to counter teach everything that you're teaching them.
Yep.
Everything that you believe in. This world, the devil, the flesh, other Christians that don't want to live for God, they want to speak into the ears of your children. Right? I'll save that for the end though. I got more to say about that, but I'll save that one for the end of it. If I find myself as a pastor, I know that it's the grace of God that holds all of our families together, all of our children. Me as a pastor, like there isn't a day where I think, man, I don't need to pray for my family or my children because I got this thing figured out. I'm doing pretty good. No, I don't. Like, I'm always the other side. I'm always thinking, oh my goodness. This is bad. And I have to pray, and I have to seek God's face, and I have to beg God to save my children. I have to beg God to keep them from evil. Beg God to keep me from evil. Right? Keep me from sin. Keep my heart clean with you, Lord. Keep my ways and my walk clean with you, God. Please protect me and keep me. Hide me, Lord, from the evil. Keep me from it. I have to do that. I know I have to do that. Like, some men may wonder if they have to do that. I don't wonder if I have to do that. I know I have to do it. I absolutely know I have to do that. Right? And it's easy, man. I could preach on a lot of things that's ear-tickling, and man, it's fun. I could preach all that fun stuff. And I'm not against preaching some of those things either, and I do sometimes in perspective. But the one thing God's taught me is you better get them drinking the milk and eating the meat of the Word, and that's what you better be focused on. If you're going to build strong people, if you're going to build families that are going to make it in a world that absolutely hates everything they stand. See, Here's what I feel like as a pastor sometimes, that the whole head of a monster has been ripped off in front of me, and I can see the scary monster with 16 eyeballs in his forehead, with claws coming after me, with ferocious jaws coming after me, and they want to eat everybody in this room. They want to destroy your families. They want to destroy your children. They want to do it by deception. You can't see it sometimes, though. You can't see the danger that's there, because all you see is the man that is masked. All you see is the people that are masked. You see them in their, you see the charlatans and their false prophets and in everything else, and their smooth words and all those other things. And me, I'm looking around, I'm like, man, they just want, that Satan wants to devour. Like he wants to kill everything in this room. Like, I know the devil hates this church. Like, I didn't even sleep last night very well. It doesn't matter why, but the point is I didn't. But you know what? I knew that Satan was going to attack me yesterday. I knew that I was going to be attacked. I knew I could tell it was coming. Because I'm going to preach this today. And these kind of sermons are what make us, our hearts think about our own walk with God. And when we, you know, this is Pride Month. Yeah, I know. Look in the mirror.
Yeah, come on.
It's Pride Month, all right. It's Pride Month every month for God's people sometimes, ain't it? We got pride we got to put down all the time. I think if we deal with our pride in the room today, we'll be able to deal with theirs. If we'll fear God and give Him glory, we'll be able to deal with their pride. Right? If we deal with our own. Amen. Man, that's rough stuff, ain't it? It is. It ain't that fun either, really. I mean, I'd rather preach on the queers, to be honest with you. I just really would. I'd get a bunch of amens, everybody would be happy with me, slap me on the back, and we'd all feel good. But you know something? That ain't what God wants me to do. He wants me to rip a hole right through it. Pull the mask off and show, hey, listen, we got to be careful. We got to preach. I mean, it's nice to preach about aliens and spooky things and things flying around and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, your whole family can go to hell when you watch it. I've seen it. I've watched pastors around the country and in different situations and different things and the focus that some of them have. And it's not my business to get into their business. But I'm going to tell you something. I've learned the lesson the hard way that God said, you better stick to the meat and potatoes of that book. That's what you better stick to. You better stick to that. Because Satan's coming after you, and it ain't going to be some alien in a stinking spaceship. It's a devil waiting to take your family. It's a smooth-talking shyster ready to talk your daughter out of her virginity. That's what it is. That's the plain truth. It's some slut trying to talk your son out of his purity. That's the plain truth. And people get as mad as hell as they want to at me for it, and I don't care. I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to back off of it. I'm not going to stop, because I know what's going on. I know how Satan works, and he wants to destroy our homes. That's what he wants. And you and I have to put up a biblical fight for it. I was going to save that to the end, but okay. If I find myself preaching on those things, and I mean leading by example, I'm not talking about you, what you're doing and your teaching, as much as I'm me, if I find that I won't preach these things, the things that will help you, the things that will help structure your family and grow them stronger, then I'm failing you. And then I'm not giving you anything to, I'm not helping you to arm yourself, right? And to strengthen you. And I don't want to do that. I've learned the hard way that if I don't do that, you're going to get bit by that serpent preacher. You're going to get bit hard, too. You're going to knock those hedges down, and that serpent's going to come through, right? You knock that hedge down, that serpent's going to come through. It's going to bite you. Right? That's what happens. I've seen street preachers do it, too, right? Go out and preach on the street, right? But not work on their own marriage. Not work, not focus on the marriage, not focus on strengthening their family or their marriage. You can bark at everybody else, but not work on our... We can't do that, brother. We got to be consistent. Because Satan's, after our family. He just is. I mean, always. He always will be. And the world and the flesh, always after your daughters, always after your sons, always after them. Like, you have to think like that. Like, you have to wake up in the morning and say, man, Satan's trying to get away in my home. Lord, the old flesh will rear up. if I don't teach these children right, and they still can go wrong. I mean, I know that. If they want to do wrong, they'll do wrong. But we got to pray God keeps their heart right. We got to pray God breaks their heart for Him, humbles them. The Bible says if you love, you're going to teach people the truth. You're going to teach your children the truth. If you're a father, you're going to teach your children the truth. You're going to warn them. You're going to, because love warns. That's what love does. It warns. It warns them. Hey, man, I'm just going to warn you. Don't do that, son. Right? Don't do that, daughter. Don't go down that road. Warns. By the way, also, a father teaches his children to love their enemies. Matthew 6:43, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And sendeth rain on the just and unjust. Hey, you want to know what I did yet last night that made people... And by the way, I wrote this 3 days ago. So I'm just warning you about this. Like I did... But yesterday, last night on my Facebook page, you know, I made a comment on my Facebook page, and I don't really do a whole lot on Facebook, but I want to read it to you. And the reason I want to read it to you is because I want you to see the backlash of this. So you heard about, I don't know if you heard about the President Biden falling off his bike, right? I don't know if you heard that, okay? I said this, a 79-year-old man falling off his bike is nothing to mock or laugh about. Christians need to be careful about becoming spiteful and hateful. We're not to act like the world. Right? Like, let me ask you a question. I have a 79-year-old dad. If he took a tumble off a bike and got hurt like that, would that be something for anybody to laugh about? Why would we laugh about that? Because you don't like his politics? Hey, I think he's wicked, but I'm supposed to love my enemies. I'm supposed to pray for him. I'm not supposed to enjoy their demise. I'm not supposed to get a kick out of them getting hurt, right? Well, he's a Democrat. I don't care what he is. He's a human being that Christ died for. He's got a soul. He's still a human being. And he's a 79-year-old man. What's wrong with you? I don't agree with anything about the guy, but I didn't about Trump either, so I'm consistent. But that's what makes people more mad at me, by the way. That's what makes them more mad, because I didn't agree, because I said the truth about both of them. That'll get you a lot of enemies. I'm never invited to any meetings. Anyway. Radical, that's right. But... You know what? Why would you be making fun of that? Would you want somebody making fun of your dad if he fell, or you if you fell like that, or something like that? Right? I mean, they could get seriously hurt. Why would we joke about it? Why, or not even joke, like, why would you show, like, vitriol and like, yeah, good, glad he fell, too bad he didn't die. That's how people are acting. It's like, that's not the... You're supposed to love your enemies. I mean, we're Christians. We're not supposed to want to kill people like that. We're not supposed to want to see bad things. The Bible talks about that. What's that, brother? Yeah, natural affections. Like, are we really? You're going to let a bunch of politicians? Because Trump does a video today about a golf ball, swinging a golf ball and hitting Joe Biden in the head, knocking him off the bike. And that's like, yeah, exactly. That's what he did, right? And he's like, and all these Christian fundamentalists are, you know, oh, this is funny. Let me pass this video around. Let me do this. Right? Right. Eating up. So you're letting some guy, some wicked, devilish politician tell you how you're supposed to conduct yourself as a Christian? That's it? Really? So that's who you are? And then the guy at the voters, the family voters, whatever stupid conference they had this weekend, that they had that little Antichrist Trump come up there and preach to him and talk to him, and they said, well, he's not here because he's a moral man. It's a religious function! It's a faith and family forum! What?! And you're mad at me, and I'm the devil because I tell you people that you're insane.
Right. Yep.
It's not consistent. It is insanity. Right. You're not supposed to wish evil. Right? You and I are supposed to pray for those people. Hey, we don't want them doing evil. We want God to stop them. And you can pray whatever in the Lord leads you when it comes to those things. But you're to pray for all men, the Bible says. Right? the forward and the perverse men. You're to pray for those in that are in leadership, right? Even if we don't like anything about them that they do. You know, there's going to be times in your life that people do evil. They're going to do wrong. But you know what? We're to teach our children not to seek revenge on people. Like, no, have a revenge against your own sin. If you do that, you'll live a good life. Revenge against your own sin. Don't avenge yourself. Sometimes you got to walk away and take it on the chin from people. You just have to. Let them do it. Walk away. Right? The only thing that's going to get hurt is your pride.
Yep.
It's okay. Just walk away. Right? Somebody has asked, we've talked about, you know, a fight or something like that. Somebody got a fight. Boy, there ain't nothing wrong with running.
Yep.
There ain't nothing wrong with running. If I was by myself and somebody tried to jump me, man, I'd take off running.
Right.
Why? Are you afraid to fight? No. Not the least bit. I'm afraid what I would do if I did fight.
Right.
You understand that? Like, I'm not afraid to fight. No. I'm running. Why are you running? Because I'm running from trouble.
Right.
I'll de-escalate it. Why? I'm gone. I done took the escalator out of there. I'm out of there.
Yep.
Right? I'm not gonna fight you. I'm not there to fight you. Right? I'll run. Why not? Oh, that's a coward. You call whatever you want to. I ain't in no fight either. Run right out of there. Run away from trouble. That's what Joseph did, right?
Yep.
Ran out of the house. That's what you better do too. Run. Well, I gotta prove something. Man, you don't have to prove anything. You need to prove that you follow Christ, right? If you can run, always run. There ain't nothing wrong with that. You run away from sin. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Run, right? That it doesn't prove anything to do likewise. It doesn't. Now, there may be a time where you can't run. I get it. But that should be your first option. Never to be an aggressor. See ya. Right? And that's like it. People get mad, right? You know how many people got angry because I said you shouldn't laugh at a 79-year-old man? A few people got angry about that. People tried to defend that. They got mad about that. Really? You should be mad that you're making fun of a 79-year-old man that fell off his bike. That's just weird to me. Right? Number three or four, whatever number it is, fathers are to teach their children to obey. If there's one thing that you and I are supposed to do, it's to teach our children to obey. We teach them the fundamental principle of obedience, that which is right. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Well, in order for that to happen, you've got to teach them something. They're going to bind that father's commandment and learn that and hide it close to their heart. You got to teach them. You have to be teaching them. You and I. Right? Fathers and mothers, we have to be teaching our children constantly. By the way, you are teaching constantly. In word and in deed. In negligence or in assertiveness. Either way, you're teaching. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Verse number 27 says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Man, you know what? There's some people, you have to teach your children about people's characters. And some people, they just need to stay away from. Some characters, they need to stay away from. Right? You teach them, don't listen to that. There's things that you teach your children, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to those people. Don't listen to what they're saying. That's not good. Right?
That's
and show them why it's not good. Don't just say, well, we don't do that, period. Well, why don't we do that? Let's show them why we don't do it. Teach them. Because, by the way, that only goes so far because I said so. Because then when they're old enough not to have to obey I said so, they're going to go out and do it.
Right. Come on now.
So teach them why.
Right.
Teach them why you hold to the things you do.
Right.
By the way, that's why I took a whole series and I taught a few years back, 3 or 4 years ago, on modesty. A whole bunch of lessons on modesty. Why? Because I not only said, you know, that you and I ought to be modest and that ladies ought to be modest in their dress and everything, I taught why. And I sat down and I taught the church for weeks on end about that. Why? Because I wanted them to know why. Not that we have some uniform that you show up to church in and that you just wear that uniform. And then everywhere else you do everything else you want to do. No. I teach you why. Why you should do that. Right? Amen. That should be done. We ought not be afraid to do that. And we ought to teach our children why. Right? Because a lady ought to be modest, right? A lady ought not show her body off. Why? Well, because men are dirty pigs. That's why. They got a sin nature about them, and they're really filthy, and they think filthy. And when they see things, it really pushes their filthiness of the flesh. It's just true. It's the way it is. It's fallen nature. That's just the way men are. That's why women have to be doubly careful more than men when it comes to those things. Why? Because I hate to break it to you, but men look at women. Normal men do.
Yes.
They just plain as day look at women. That's what they do. They can't help it. It's the way they're made. Now, they have to look away when something's wrong. That they can't help by the grace of God. But I'm telling you that men look at women. Jesus said it. They look at women. They're not to look on women to lust after them. And you're not to wear something that would encourage that.
Amen.
There's a reason for that. Right? So there's a reason. Oh, it's just that guy's heart. No, it's your heart too. Because if you love people, then you would cover your body. Amen. Then somebody to not cause somebody to stumble. Right? See, that's part of instructing people. And there's more, way more to it than that. But that's part of instructing people. Not just saying, well, you do this. We do that. Like the church that I went to, the only thing they ever said was we have a dress code. And here's the dress code for all workers. And it's 2 inches below the knee or something like that for a skirt. And I never bothered at, well, why? Well, like, why? Why do you do that? Why? What for? Why? What if a man wanted to wear a skirt 2 inches below his knee? Is that cool? Why? Why do they do that? Why? Nobody talks about it. Oh, yeah, and then I had one church planter tell me, well, you just point to your constitution and say, see, it's here in the constitution, women have to wear skirts. Oh, that's your authority. The constitution, the church, that's brilliant. Brilliant. So you don't explain anything else. You don't have to explain it. You don't have to have that discussion. You don't have to teach between. You don't have to talk about cross-dressing. You don't talk about anything. You don't have to be uncomfortable.
Right.
Right? You don't have to be uncomfortable with any of that. See, a father will teach. A pastor will teach, right? You'll teach. You'll teach your daughters why they're supposed to be modest. You'll teach your sons why they're not supposed to go after a girl that's not modest.
Hey.
If she wants to dress, and I mean even in an independent fundamental Baptist church or any other kind of Baptist church, if that girl wants to dress risky, better be careful about that.
Amen.
Why? Could be trouble later. Could be. Amen. Could be. So you think about that, right? You talk about those things. If your family, if you have personal preferences in your family, you talk about those things. Things that you look for, things that you talk about that. They may be different than things that in my family, but you talk about it. You teach your family. You teach your children, right? This means a father, he teaches his children who to listen to and who not to listen to. He doesn't allow them to rely on their own understanding. Well, I'll trust their judgment. Man, you're nuts. They don't have any judgment. They don't have any discernment. They're kids. Right? It's like saying, here's a bottle of poison that looks like a bottle of pop. Here, just, I trust your judgment.
That's right. Come on.
I trust your judgment. Like saying, Gideon, I trust your judgment. Right? I don't, by the way, you shouldn't. When you look at the daughters of the land, when you look at what happened to Dinah, and you look at those situations, and you, by the way, you look at Eve, and you look at those situations, you better be very, super, very protective over your daughters. Like, I mean, like what the world would call, that's like overly. I don't care what you call it. Like, you can't shame me with that.
Amen.
You think I'm going to blush? You think I'm going to be ashamed of that? I'm not going to. No. Because all I see when I look at you is you want to trick my daughter and turn her into a slut. That's what I think.
Yep.
Like, that's literally what I think when I look at... that's exactly what I think.
Amen.
I automatically think that. Because that's the world. That's what they want to do.
Yep.
That is what they do. They can't understand spiritually discerned things. So with my children, I don't want to hand them over to those people. And be like, oh, I trust your judgment to go pal around with these people. And to listen to them and be instructed by them. No, I don't. I absolutely don't trust your judgment. Oh my goodness, I have to keep going. Okay. It's like this transgender nonsense. They're saying, well, I'm going to let a 5-year-old figure out what gender they are. Well, I'll make it easy for the 5-year-old and for the parents so they understand. Whatever plumbing you were born with, that's what you are.
Amen.
And seeing how most of you have changed those little ones' diapers, you know exactly what they are.
That's right.
And what's that? It's on the birth certificate, that's right. Right? That's what they are. That's what God made them. And that's the way it is. Period. Like, you can't change that.
Right.
You can mutilate that, but you don't change it.
Right.
You don't change it.
Right.
Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. In 2 John chapter 1, verse number 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. They were his children. John talked about the children. They were walking in truth, and he rejoiced in that. Next, a father will work at getting his children's heart. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. First, give me thine heart. Second, follow my ways. That's being a father and a mother, by the way. You first get their heart. That's teaching them obedience. That's a matter of obedience and love, and you teaching them, loving them, and getting their heart, making sure you have it. Why is that important? Well, if you try to get their heart when they're 18 years old and they're ready to pick a guy, and or they have a guy, or they want to go marry somebody, you waited too long. Probably they're going to do what they want. You have to make sure you have it back here. That you're going after it back here. Because then when you actually speak to them, it'll matter what they say, what you say. Because you have their heart. And by the way, if you have their heart, you're not allowing them to give their heart to someone else until it's the right time. And that's when you walk down that aisle with them, arm in arm, and you place his hand and her hand together. That's not just a ceremony.
Right.
That's not what that is.
That's real.
That's a trading off. That's like I've said before. This is saying, here's her heart. I've had it.
Yep.
I've kept it for you. By God's grace, it's been protected. Now you do the same.
Yeah.
See that? That's important. It's important that you don't try to do that when they're 18. That might get a little sketchy. It's important that you have it then. By what? By endearing talks, by letting them confide, letting them talk to you, praying with them, seeking God's face with them, praying over their concerns and their problems and their challenges that they have, being interested in their lives, guiding them in the truth and teaching them. Give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my words. No, it doesn't say that, does it? If all we do is give them words and we don't show them by our lives, like every one of you here today are teaching your children something, you fathers and mothers today, or you're not teaching them something, but here's the thing. You're teaching them that on Sunday, this is the Lord's day, and you're in God's house with God's people. That's what you're teaching them. You're teaching them the importance of that. The importance of the family being here. The importance of the family being together. The importance of them walking with God. That you take it seriously. You take that walk with God seriously. That's what you're teaching them. It does not say, Give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my words alone. No, but my ways. My walk with God. Observe my walk with God. Observe my following of Christ. And what I take seriously. And what I take, what I live and die by. How are your ways? Are they worthy of that example? Because whether they are or not, you're being watched. They are watching your every move. They're watching your actions and your words, how you speak one to another. And you have to, when you have multiple children, like we all do, we have to ask, man, do I have their heart? Have I taken time? Have I invested in their heart? Have I invested in it? Do I have a vested interest in their heart? Because, by the way, children are not an expense. They're a blessing. And they're an absolutely fruitful spiritual investment. That's what they are. They're an investment. I don't mean that in a cold way. I mean that in a spiritual, loving way. They are an investment into the future. Long after you are gone, you will yield dividends, spiritual dividends, long after you're gone. Or, according to your investment, you may not. According to what was important. Right? Teach them to obey. Have their heart. Number next here. Fathers teach their children to respect authority. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. There are a lot of wicked men in authority. But we teach our children to respect authority. Like, we don't let our children go talk to police like those kids we go preach to, how they speak to adults, period. If you were ever around those children, the things that they were saying out there at that Pride in the Park, to the police officers, to other adults, it shows you that their children, their fathers and mothers never taught them to respect any bit of authority. And they don't respect any bit of authority. Right? They don't talk decently and respectful to anyone. They can't have a decent and respectful conversation. Right?
Right.
All they can do is be vile and say vile things. We teach our children to be respectful. We teach our children to talk respectfully to authority, to those in authority. You don't walk up and just, we don't walk up and start railing on cops. We tell them the truth. We'll discuss the matter. We'll tell them what the law says and what our rights are and things like that, according to that are recognized, our God-given rights that are recognized. But we don't do what the world does. We don't cuss them out. We don't talk like that. We should lead by example in that way. Right? We're respectful. Respectful to those that are in authority, even if we don't agree with anything they do. We still have some level of respect for them. Right? By the way, you teach your children to respect other adults. If you only teach your children to respect you in that sense, and not other adults, that they can talk to other adults any way they want to, or anything like that. If you do that, you'll raise some rebels, for sure. They will not respect authority at all, period. They need to be taught to respect those in authority. And that's adults, like our children. To the parents that are in this room, my own children, they and your children, they need to be respectful when they talk to other adults. If they're not, they need to be dealt with for it. Right? All of our children. No, you're not allowed to talk. You look at that person when they're talking to you. You don't walk away from them and act like they're not speaking to you. You look at them, you be respectful to them. Right? You teach them that. That's what we're supposed to do. Right? We teach them. No, you don't be disrespectful. Right? You talk. We teach them to respect the office of a bishop. Teach them you don't have roast pastor. You don't go home and just tell everything bad that you don't like about the pastor.
Right.
You want to turn them into rebels and have no place for them to go if they do go wrong? Then just do that. Right? There's kids right now that grew up in some of these churches, not ours, I'm not talking about us personally, but other ones that I've heard of, that the parents went home every Sunday and just roasted the pastor. Yeah. Roasted everything about the church, the pastor, everything else. And guess what? Those kids aren't in church today. They're not. They don't want anything to do with God. They're not going back to anywhere. We teach them. Fathers teach, we instruct our children to fear those that are, fear the Lord, number one, and the King, right? And those in authority, whatever that may be, whatever kind of authority that is. It's a principle. We just teach them respect. Right? We don't teach them to respect everything they do, and we instruct them on the errors of that, if need be. Right? But we do not teach them to be disrespectful to authority. Next, fathers teach their children their works can either honor or dishonor their fathers and mothers. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Bible says in the Old Testament, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So then, Jesus is teaching the same principle that always did, that you know what? Our works ought to glorify our Father in heaven. Right? They should. And by the way, you as children, your works, they either bring honor or dishonor to your parents. Your attitude and your actions, they either bring honor or dishonor to your parents. If you grow up and decide that you're not going to walk with God, you're going to bring dishonor to your parents. You're going to dishonor everything that they taught you. And you're going to bring reproach unto them. If you disobey, if you don't obey the truth that you've been given, you're going to bring dishonor and reproach to your parents' name. And by the way, the Bible says to honor your father and your mother, right? But if you honor God, if you honor your parents, if you're obedient and you don't turn your back on the truth of the gospel and the truth of the things that you've been taught in your life, you'll bring great honor to them, right? And you'll bring great joy to their hearts, right? You may not always honor what your parents have done. Don't misunderstand that. Nobody's saying that. But you can honor the truth. And by honoring that truth, you'll bring honor to them, right? Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his mother and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Proverbs 19:26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. Shame and reproach. Proverbs 27:11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. Because they're going to come reproaching. That's what they do. That's what the world does. But be wise and make my heart glad. Follow the instructions you've been given. Follow the truth. Teach your children to follow the truth. Next, fathers teach to love his wife by example. If your father's going to teach to love anybody, he's going to love their mother. A father has to love the mother. Has to. If you don't love your wife in front of your children are going to know. They could see it if you're not kind and you're not loving. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, God has a proper order for having children, even in His instructions. He instructs the husbands and the wives in Ephesians 5, and then in Ephesians 6, He instructs the children. That's interesting, isn't it? God always starts with the proper order there. Right? Marriage first, right? Then children. That's God's order. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself also. Hey, listen to me. You better be loving your wife in front of your children. They better see that you love their mother. They better see that. If you're if you're one that yells and hollers at your wife and talks down to her in front of your children, don't be surprised if they don't respect their mother. Or don't be surprised if they have some bitterness in their heart towards you. Wow, you think you can get around that? You think you can skirt around that? You think you can be bitter with their mom and treat them like that, and those children aren't going to watch how you talk to their mother, how you talk to your wife? You think they can't see that? You really think kids are that dumb, huh? You don't think they pick up on that? You don't think that influences their actions at all, and it causes bitterness when they watch how you totally disregard the care of your wife in the way you speak to her, in the way you act, in the way you walk? Amen. Come on. I'm being real here, as real as I can get with you. That if you show that example of not being kind to your wife in front of your children like that, they'll grow up to do the same. Same thing goes for a wife. If she doesn't speak kindly to her husband and respectfully to her husband, those children will grow up to mimic that. They'll copy that. They'll have that little error in their mannerisms. Because evil communication corrupts good manners. So if the husband and the wife aren't speaking sweetly and kindly one to another, and they don't apologize if they're a little off in the way that they've dealt with something and they don't get that right, or God forbid that you should be yelling at each other,
right,
raising your voice and yelling at each other in the house. I'm telling you what, I understand kid get in danger, you got to yell, stop that. You know, I get all that. I'm talking about this vitriol type of yelling, with your wife or with your children, or if something doesn't go your way and you throw some kind of little hissy man fit. Your children watch that. And you don't think they're going to mimic that? You don't think they're going to, like, that's not going to show up somewhere else? Oh, no, that'll go away. They won't ever remember that. You know what? I've talked to people before, and I've had discussions with them, and I don't think it was somebody here at all. So, but it was somewhere else. Somebody had asked me, and we were talking about them, a husband and wife in the home, and they were yelling at each other. They're yelling back and forth at each other, like they're actually raising their voice, yelling at each other in front of their children, and that's how they're treating each other. I'm like, oh, I remember now where that was. I'm like, well, yeah, your children are going to mimic that. I mean, they're going to copy that. If you're doing that, they're going to copy that. You're breeding that into them. You're teaching them that's acceptable behavior. Right? I mean, you can still follow that old adage. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. If you really can't control yourself, then shut your mouth and walk away. And live to fight another day, right? But you don't really need to, like, yell in front of your children. And especially, I'm telling you, especially the husband and wife doing that. I mean, you want to raise some really timid children and some children will be messed up. Just fight in war. And by the way, you know what that is? It's pride. All it is lustful pride. That's all that warring is, and that anger and that raising, that's pride. It's, I want things my way. And that's what that is. That's just, it's selfishness. It's all selfishness. That's all it is. It's not, I'm right because I'm yelling. No. I don't have to prove my point, right? Like that, to yell. Especially to your wife. You're supposed to, your children should see a sweet relationship between a husband and wife. I'm telling you, they see everything else backwards out there. Those people don't even know each other. They don't even like each other. They're never around each other. When your example needs to be without hypocrisy. The way you and I speak to our wives, it matters. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You will raise your daughters and sons correctly if you love your wife in front of them. Proper and decent biblical affection before children and kindly speaking to your wife before your children. I want you to consider something. Do you talk down to your wife? I'm not saying you have to correct. Sometimes you have to. Now, we'd like to do those things in private, but unfortunately, if some things are public around the family, you need to deal with it so the children don't think it's hypocritical. But it is true. But a father teaches children to love by loving their mother. Shouldn't speak that way to one another, ever. Nope. Ever. Mutual love and respect is very important to have stable children. Just is. It's very important. You know what? A father teaches mercy. Luke 6:36. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. God is merciful and you and I are to be merciful. We're to look for ways to teach our children mercy. That unmerited favor. When your children transgress and they do wrong, you don't always have to be so rigid that you never exercise mercy. Not every infraction is one that needs discipline. Physically, that is. Teaching, yes. Instruction, yes. But if you find yourself at every turn spanking your children for everything and not speaking to them, instructing them through things, you have to ask yourself, am I teaching them mercy at all? Do I ever use an opportunity to teach them mercy? Where I don't have to bring the hammer down all the time. I'm not saying be soft on sin or anything like that. What I'm saying is God's not soft on sin when he shows his mercy, right? He showed his mercy because he put his full wrath on Jesus Christ. Learn to be merciful and learn to teach mercy. Next, the father teaches forgiveness. In the parable of the prodigal son, he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Do you teach your children forgiveness? Do you practice forgiveness, confession when you do wrong? To teach them to confess their sins and to get those things right, and that you teach them forgiveness, that you forgive them? Do you teach them that? Or do you hold that bitterness and teach them bitterness and anger? And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That restoration of fellowship, that forgiveness, confession, teaching them things. By the way, a father teaches their children not to despise correction. Hebrews chapter 12, I won't go into all that, but Hebrews chapter 12. A father teaches their children not to despise correction. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Right? And you have forgotten that exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. He talks about the fathers in the flesh, right? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? Teach your children not to despise correction and instruction and chastisement. Teach them not to despise that they need to grow and they need to learn, and they're wrong sometimes, and they need to be right, and they need to learn what's right and wrong, and they need to be corrected just like you're corrected when you're wrong. I'm going to keep going here, but I'm going to go fast with some of these. Fathers, teach your children to pray. You know, if out of all the things that the disciples asked, they did not ask to do miracles, they did not ask to do fancy things, they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach your children how to pray. By the way, teach your children that you do pray. Do your children know that you pray? Do they know that you have times where you will go and you will pray and seek God's face? Do they know you lift your name up? Do you ever have family times of prayer? Do you ever pray? Do you ever teach them that you pray for them? Do you ever teach them that you set aside times to pray? Right? Whatever level that is different for every one of us. But the point is, do your children know that you pray? Do they know that you pray for them? Do they know that you pray for one another? Moms, do your children know that you pray? Dads, do your children know that you pray for them? Do you tell them that you pray for them? When they do wrong, do you tell them you will pray? There was an incident with one of my children about a week ago. And I was talking and giving them some instructions. And I sat down with them, and me and their mother gave them instructions, and then we brought them over and held their hand and prayed with them. And I asked God to give them victory in this area in their life that they struggled with. Recognizing there's a struggle there, recognizing there's a battle there going on, right? Recognizing there's something there, and that I'm praying for them, right? And that we're praying for them to get the victory in this, and that we're going to help them get victory in this area. Do you do that? Or do you just like chastise, like, you're going to stop doing that, you know, and just treat them like that? And then it's like all negative, but it's not, hey, God can give you victory in this. God can help you with this. God is able to make you stand. God is able to teach you through this. God will teach you through this problem that you have. We'll help you through it, and we'll pray you through this. Instead of it's all just negative and it's all just bad and terrible and it's all just rotten and they're bad because they're doing this and that's just the way it is. What a horrible worldly principle. What a world without hope. How disgusting is that? That you leave children to think that in their mind that, man, I'm never going to... If I can get... Dad thinks I'm bad. Mom thinks I'm bad. No, son, I think we're all bad. We all need the Lord. We're all broken. We all need God. We all need God's strength. Right? And you pray with them and you tell them, we'll help you through it. You have no right to give up. You have a duty. And if you can still feel your pulse, you're a parent, you're always going to be a parent. Until you go home. And you don't have any right to back off. And you don't have any right to give up. And you don't have any right to stop praying. And you have no right to exercise a lack of hope. But you teach them that God will give you the victory over this. I believe God will. I believe God will teach you through this. I believe that you can learn from this. I believe that you can grow through this. And God will see you through it. You can measure a Christian man by his prayer. If prayer is very little to that man, then truly he will be a very shallow Christian in many ways. Amen. If prayer means little to you, the depth of your Christianity will show. The depth of your sanctification will show. It will. I want you to think about that very strongly. Because it's something that no one else sees you do. It's something that no one else, between you and the Lord, that nobody else, it's not before anybody else, it's just you and God. Amen. And it's not my business, I'm not timing you. That's between you and the Lord, right? It's not my business, in that sense. I'm just to instruct you. That's it. You're just to pray for me, and I'm to pray for you, right? By the way, you can still find things to shout about as a Christian, but your life will be powerless if it's prayerless. Remember that. A Christian's life is powerless if it is prayerless. It is. If you don't pray, you have a lack of power. Because power comes from the Lord. It comes from constant communion with the Holy Ghost. That comes through our Bible, our devotion to God, our meditation, and our prayer to the Lord. Right? And I mean biblical meditation, not that nutty yoga garbage. Amen. I'm talking about meditating on a text. I'm talking about meditating on God. Amen. I'm not talking about meditating on something, the white between the lines. right. By the way, a father is a provider for his children. I don't need to get into that because you all understand that. We've talked about that many times. Amen? A father teaches his children to work as a provider. But Jesus answered that, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Right? Jesus said, I work, my Father works, I work. Right?
Amen.
Amen. You know what? Your children should see in you, my Father works. And I'm, as a son, I'm going to work. And by the way, same thing as a mother. But I get this big kick out of these people that say, well, does your wife work? Yeah, more than I do. Well, what are you talking about? Yeah? The important question would be to ask, when does she stop working? Right? When does she stop working? Because women will outwork you 10 times what you can do as a man. And that's not belittling manhood either. It's just the truth. That's what God equipped them to do. You put them in that home, and you put them in that place that they're to guide, and you just stand back and watch it whirl. Because that's what happens, and stuff gets done. Because that's the place that she shines. That's the soil that she grows in. That's the beauty of the lily in the valley, right there. And every satanic force in this world hates what I just said.
Right.
Because if you pluck the woman out of the valley, or out of the lily out of the valley, if you pluck her out of that place and you put her somewhere else, she's not a tenth of what she can be. Not a 100th, and everybody knows it, and Satan knows it. That's why he wars against it. That's why he hates it so much. That's why. We teach our children to work and to provide. As a husband, we teach our children to provide. We teach our sons to provide. By the way, I'm not teaching my daughter to provide like a man.
That's right. Amen.
I'll make a whole lot of people angry if you don't like that. And I do make a whole lot of people angry with that because it's Bible. I don't raise my son. I have so much more. I could preach this for another 2 hours and you're going to starve. So I better hurry up. But you know something? I'm not raising my son and my daughters the same. My sons and my daughters the same. I'm not. Like, I don't. I don't say, oh, they're going to grow up just the same. Well, no. You want to know where transgender philosophy came from? Unisex philosophy? Well, maybe it came from the churches that forgot that they were supposed to raise them differently.
Amen.
They forgot the purpose, what God raised up a woman to do and what God raised up a man to do. And they just forgot it. And you know what? They hate our guts because we teach it. I'm telling you, you in this room are the most hated people in the world.
That's right.
Simply because you believe in a family model.
That's right.
You don't think they just hate me. No, they hate you. I just want you to know that. The hate is equal. All right? They hate everything about your wives. They absolutely hate everything about your family. You say, oh, no. At the Family Coalition, they love it. Well, why do they have all the women in leadership then?
Uh-oh.
Whoops. Why are all these politicians being voted for? Why are women filling the halls of Congress? Right? They hate it. They hate biblical, right? They hate it. And by the way, why are they murdering babies to the tune of millions a year in America? Was it 4,000 a day? 4,400 a day? In America! Oh yeah, they hate women. You gotta hate a woman to help her when some of them are psychologically messed up at the point, to go into a place, pull a baby out of that womb and mutilate it and kill it. Like, you got to really hate women to do that. Like, you have to really hate them. You have to really hate families to do that. Do you understand that? And this is why they hate us, because we just tell them the truth.
Yep.
We go out there and preach in front of their clinics, you're a bunch of murderers. You just murder babies and you hate women. You're not pro-women. I'm pro-women.
Amen.
What are you talking about? I'm pro-women. I believe in the preservation of the female sex.
Right?
I believe in the preservation of the way God made women and men. So we're the most pro-men and women that you can get.
That's right.
When it comes to that, right?
Yep.
Why? Because we believe what the Father told us. All life is precious. Right? And Jesus died for sinners. He came to die for them. I'm going to make it quicker, hopefully. I'm not going to apologize because I need to get this out. So I know God wants me to do it, so I'm just going to do it. Fathers should have an open line of communication. We learn that by example in Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God sent forth His Spirit into us, right? And we have this natural... When you're in trouble, do you want to cry out to God? Yeah. And you know that God is there. See, I don't always feel that. You don't have to feel that. You have to believe it. It doesn't have anything to do with the way you feel. It has to do with the truth. He is always there. But you as a father ought to have that open line of communication. There should be that open line. It's not because... If it's not there, then you've made it unnatural. Because naturally, a child, when they're young, many times, the child will cry out for the mom and the dad. In the dark. It happened to me like 3 times last night, so I know. From experience. 3 times, right? They cry. But by the way, someday you'll miss those days, right? When they're not little anymore, right? Then they cry over other things. But you know what, though? They cry out to their parents, right? They want... Well, keep that sweetness and that line open. Right? I've had my son not scared, but want to talk to me. He'll knock on my door sometimes at 11:30 at night or something like that. Dad? No, you can't sleep on my floor. No, I'm just kidding. He doesn't want to do that. but he wants to talk about something, right? Something that's troubling him, something he wants to talk about, right? Or Mandy, even her age, you know, something they want to talk about. Something they need to talk about. Keep that open. You want that open. You want them to do that.
Amen.
You want them. Right? You want that. They should already have that spirit of communication, that desire to know and to hear from their fathers and be instructed. They should want to talk. By the way, you should want to, as children in this room, you should want to talk to your father. You should want to.
Amen.
And mom, you should do everything you can to be that kind of intermediary in between that mediator to make that happen.
Amen.
And not for bad stuff.
Right.
Don't, you know, there's some stuff, moms, you just need to take care of before dad gets home. Right? Those kind of things. Just take care of that. So that doesn't have to be like a sour experience all the time. Well, wait till your dad gets home. He's going to take care of you. No. You might have to do that sometimes, you know, if it's something serious that you're dead. But you know what? That what children should be ready for is they mom can take care of most of that.
Right.
And then when the children come home, they can have a pleasant relationship with their father in that sense. Right? There's something for them to look forward to as well.
Come on, Bree.
Not that it's got to be like always negative like that.
Right.
That line of communication. Why? Because you're going to want it to be open. When real important decisions that you don't get to make. Right? Right? Like when they get big. Right? Right, Garrick? When they're big boys like you. Right? His dad's not going to bring out the paddle. He's a married man. His dad's going to talk to him.
Yep.
Right? That's what you do. Now, it's too late for all that. Like, you get... We ain't bringing no paddles out, right? It's too late for all that. You have a discussion. I already talked to you. No, don't do that, son. Right? Right? Don't do that.
Come on. Right.
Daughter, don't do that. You know, if they're married, they're married. That's different, you know. But you can still say, well, you know, you should do that. You know? It's like my son. I'm like, I'm not, you're 17. I'm not going to bring a paddle out. I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to explain to you that you have real life issues.
Right.
That you're facing and your decisions have real life consequences.
Yes,
right.
Now, it's not as easy as bang, 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 and it's over. Mm-mm. Now, life is going to cost you something when you do that. So that stuff's over. Now, it's God's going to deal with you if you do wrong.
Right.
Now, it's going to be you're a young man making choices and decisions in life, and what you do is going to affect the rest of your life, and there's consequences.
That's right.
right? That's where you're. It's not, you know, it's not the same thing as it was as they're growing up, like that. Now it's like, now, it'll cost you, right? Next, fathers, provoke not. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It says in another place in Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's the number one reason why you and I need to be careful about how angry we are, how our attitudes are when it comes, because we can discourage them. It's not, it isn't even as much, how many of you grew up in a wrong, you know, your parents weren't right, and how discouraging was it the way your father and mother dealt with you? Think back, and it wasn't biblical, it wasn't right, and they were just downright inconsiderate and mean to you. Didn't care about your feelings, didn't care about anything about you, basically, but just treated you like that, right? You saw things that they did in front of you and things that they did that were wrong and things, how they treated you, and it just discouraged you. It's like it deflated you. Right? I think a lot of times divorce happens that way. Children, there's a divorce, a bitter divorce like that, or mom sleeps around or something like that happens, and those things, or dad does, and those things develop, and how what those feelings that develop in the heart of those children when they see those things. Right? It discourages them. It disheartens them. One man said it this way. It dispirits them. Their spirit be broke through grief and trouble, and they become indolent, sluggish, and unfit for business, or despairing of having any share in the affections of their parents. Disregard their commands, instructions, and corrections, and grow obdurate, stubborn, and rebellious. So the warning is there to avoid all severity. It says, one, this will hurt your own souls. It'll do them no good. On the contrary, if punished with severity or cruelty, they will be only hardened and made desperate in their sins. Cruel parents generally have bad children. He who corrects his children according to God and reason will feel every blow on his own heart more sensible than his children feels on his body. Parents are called to correct, not to punish their children. Those who punish them do it from a principle of revenge. Those who correct them do it from a principle of affectionate concern. Though God has given you power, you must not abuse that power, remembering that your children are, in a particular manner, pieces of yourselves, and therefore ought to be governed with great tenderness and love. Be not impatient with them. Use no unreasonable severities and lay no rigid injunctions upon them. When you caution them, when you counsel them, when you reprove them, do it in such a manner as not to provoke them to wrath. In all such cases, deal prudently and wisely with them, endeavoring to convince their judgment and to work upon their reason. Bring them up well in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the discipline of proper and compassionate correction, and in the knowledge of that duty which God requires of them, and by which they may become better acquainted with Him. Let not your authority over them be exercised with rigor and severity, but with kindness and gentleness. Lest you raise their passions and discourage them in their duty, and by holding the reins too tight, make them fly out with great fierceness. The bad temper and example of imprudent parents often prove a great hindrance to their children and a stumbling block in their way. And it is by the tenderness of parents and dutifulness of children that God ordinarily furnishes His church with the seed to serve Him and propagates religion from age to age. Lest by your continual finding fault with them, they should lose all courage. By the way, do your children ever know when they do right? Do you ever encourage them when they do good? Like, do you tell them they've done a good job?
Amen. Come on.
Or do you just remember all the bad they do and make sure you zero in on the bad they do? And they're like, man, I don't know if my dad's ever happy with me. I don't think my dad's ever pleased with me. I don't think my dad's ever happy with anything I do. I don't think I've ever pleased him. Do your children wonder about that? Or do you tell them that you're well pleased with them?
Good preacher, come on.
Do you ever tell them that you're well pleased with them? Do you ever tell them? Or do they just think that they never add up? They're never... By the way, how many people were raised in a home, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you were raised in a home where you got left to believe that you were never good enough? That nothing you ever did was good enough? that you never made your father happy, or you never made your mother happy, or you never made anybody happy? Anybody experience that? Well, don't return the favor. Don't do that. Fix it. Tell your children when they do good. Right? Encourage them when they do good. Children should not be flattered, says one, but they should be encouraged. They should not be so praised as to make them vain and proud, but they should be commended when they do well. The desire of praise should not be from the principle from which they should be taught to act, but they should feel that the approbation of parents is a desirable thing. And when they act so as to deserve that, no injury is done them by their understanding of it. He who always finds fault with a child, who is never satisfied with what he does, who scolds and frets and complains, let him do as he will, breaks his spirit, and soon destroys in the delicate texture of his soul all desire of doing good. The child in despair soon gives over every effort to please. He becomes sullen, morose, stupid, and indifferent to all the motives that can be presented to him, and becomes to a great extent indifferent as to what he does, since all that he does meets with the same reception from the parents. Good advice. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to say this to you. Fathers as teachers, they need to cover and they need to protect their children. You know, you and I, we debate a lot of things. I mean, in our private conversations here, we talk about things. You know, I wouldn't say it's like sinful debate or anything like that, but we talk about things, right? We talk about, you know, different things that we believe or different things that we've studied or different things that we've acted on, right? We talk about self-defense versus pacifism, or what level of self-defense we would all use, right, to protect our families, right? We have those discussions. I'm not against those discussions. I think they're healthy discussions. I think they cause us to search the scriptures and search our hearts to make sure that we have the right motives for everything that we do and that we can back up what we do by the scriptures. So I think they're profitable conversations, right? I'm not saying that. But I want to tell you something that's a 100%. The probability, let's say this, the probability of someone kicking my door in and harming my daughters and my sons and my children are minuscule. Right? They're minuscule compared to the absolute, all-out, satanic attack that is coming for my children 100%. I don't have to wonder spiritually if I need to defend my children. I know full well before there's a rapist that's going to kick my door in, there's a smooth-talking man that wants to take my daughters, there's a smooth-talking girl that wants to take my children, there's a smooth-talking devil around every corner that wants to spiritually seduce my family and destroy it. That, I promise you, according to the scriptures, is 100%. The world hates God. Hates Christ and hates. So you know what? We can debate those other things, and I'm not against that. But what I am for more is the 100% attack that's on my family right now. The 100% attack that is constantly on your family right now. Right? Satan and this world is after your family. That spirit of Antichrist is after your family to destroy your daughters and your son's purity now. Now. Right now. To infiltrate. To destroy your children. And we all better be mighty spiritually aggressive to go after these things and capture our children's hearts. You better get some Holy Spirit violence in you when it comes to that, not to be a coward and watch this world steal your children from you. Because that's the attack that is now every moment of their life. Satan wants to bombard your family and find any discontentment to creep into your wife, to find any discontentment to creep in you, Dad. So you're discontent. To find any discontentment in the children, to break down the family and to destroy it. That, I can promise you, you better get some spiritual violence over today. You better fight today. We don't have to debate that, brother. We know it. We know it's here. We know the attack is on them, on our children. They want the minds and hearts of the children. Everything in that public fool education system right now, everything is teaching little five-year-olds. They want to teach little five-year-olds that they can be anything they want to be. And they want to indoctrinate them into those things.
Right.
Now. Right now. You better be praying for your children. You better be spiritually aggressive. You know what? The violent take it by force. I'm talking about spiritual violence. Spiritual force with the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this is my sword, this is my weapon. Right? Man, I'll tell you what, the chances of somebody kicking your door in and shooting you with a 45, probably pretty slim. The chances of Satan coming and attacking your family and trying to get to your children, 100%. It's only when and where and how. That's where you and I, our focus ought to be. On shoring that up. On making sure the castle is defended. On making sure that our children are walking with God. That we are interceding for them. You better be teaching them and training them and preparing them and talking to them and guiding them. And nosing into their business, by the way. Find out what they're doing, who they're contacting, and what kind of information they're getting. Amen. What they're listening to, how they're listening to it. See, that's pretty nosy, isn't it? Absolutely it is. And you should be. They're your children. God gave them to you. You should be. You should be knowing what's influencing them. Right? Asking them questions. Knowing what they are doing and having their heart. You better be aggressive when it comes to that. You better be aggressive because violent take it by force. You better be ready to defend them. You might not have to do it with a Glock or an AR, but you'll have to do it with a King James Bible. And lots of instructions, because the devil's going to come at... I'm telling you, slick-talking people to talk your children right out of their faith, to talk them right out of their walk with God, to talk them right out of their sanctification, to talk them right out of their purity. And by the way, they can grow up in Christian homes and do it. And other professing Christians, and these people, they can do it. That's why you need to arm yourselves likewise, and you need to really ask questions. We can all pontificate about defending our families with guns and weapons, and we can watch them go to hell by allowing spiritual passivity. Right? We can be spiritually passive and not aggressive in that stand against sin and not guarding and guiding them for their purity. And I assure you, you fathers, you have no right to be spiritually passive. You have no right to be spiritually passive. You don't. You don't have any right to ignore things. You don't have any right to overlook things. You don't have any right to not be diligent. You don't have any right to search and be vigilant. You have no right to do that. In fact, God will hold you accountable for not doing it. You need to be aggressive. By the way, you need to tell your children when they're wrong. I don't know if you know that or not. I don't care how old your children are. If they're living in sin and wickedness, you have a responsibility to tell them that they're wrong. Oh, no, they're older. They're out of my... I don't care. You're a father. You don't stop being a father just because they're old and out of your house. If they're living in sin, then you warn them and tell them they're living in sin. If they're doing things that are unscriptural, then you warn them they're doing things that are wicked and unscriptural. And God's not going to hold you blameless if you shut your mouth and you become spiritually passive and you let them go to hell. Or you let them follow down that train and lead your grandchildren to hell. What is it going to profit if you do that? If you let your grandchildren go to hell because you're not willing to stand up to your children. You're not willing to tell them the truth. You and I have no right to give up on our children. We have no right, but we have to warn them. We have to be involved. We have a duty to go after their hearts. And if you failed, stop being a baby and just repent of it. Stand up like a man and do your duty. The Bible says, quit you like men and be strong. I don't care what you did yesterday. I care what you're going to do now. That's what God says. This is today, right? Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Right? Today. You made some mistakes in the past. Yesterday, today, I made some mistakes. Good. Repent. Get it right with God and say, you know what? It's going to change from here on out. Because I'm going to be spiritually assertive. I'm going to be spiritually aggressive. And I'm going to make some decisions and I'm going to do some things that I need to do. You and I can sit and whine and we can lick our wounds or we can stand up and do what we're supposed to do. The Bible says, quit you like men and be strong. You have responsibilities. You and I both do. You grandfathers have a duty to do what's right too. If your children aren't raising their children right, you have a responsibility to tell them, to talk to them, to instruct them. You're to be active all the way until you die. And ye fathers, you have a duty, and that is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do your duty. God will require it of you. We fathers will stand before God and answer to God for our dereliction of duty, our lack of instruction, love, and guidance. You and I ought to have that desire to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we ought to repent where we've erred in these areas, where we've backed off, where we've sloughed off, where we've just allowed our children to coast, and we've not taught them the way that we should. We've not instructed them. We have a duty before God. God, help us to fulfill it, in Jesus' name. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Lord, we all have failed you in different areas. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to do what's right. Help us to be spiritually vigilant for our families. Spiritually aggressive, and the violent take it by force, Lord. And not watch our children go to hell or be seduced by the devil or seduced by a bunch of false prophets. Or, Lord, those that want to come and challenge our families and our purity and our walk with God. Lord, help us to quit us like men and to be strong, to stand firm in the faith. Help us to warn those that need it. Help us to teach our children and to love them. Help us to love our wives. Help us to be men of God that our children can follow and guide them as long as we're alive until you take us home. Lord, bless the time we have together. Bless our families. Thank you for each man here. Thank you for each father here that has a desire to follow you, that wants to serve you. Forgive us for our failures, Lord. Forgive us for our backslidings. Forgive us for our complacency, Lord. Help us, Lord, as a church, to walk together in unity for you. Help us to raise our children right. Dear God, I know we're raising up an army for you that will long outlive us when we die. Help us, Lord. Help us to take care how we do it, to take heed how we do it. Lord, help our daughters to be pure. Help our sons to be pure. Help them to walk in truth and honesty and holiness and righteousness. God, help them to see the power of Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.